A long time ago, when I joined the Army, my first duty assignment was in Germany. And there's a lot of different things about Germany that are different than the States. Obviously, the language, but you could go into a store in Germany. Say you went into the equivalent back then in 1985 of what a Walmart would have been, or a Kmart, or whatever we had back, Pomida. Everybody remember Pomidas? Anybody remember ever have a Ranks? Okay, it's Southeast Iowa thing. Anyway, if you're going into a place that was the equivalent of a Walmart back in 1985 in Germany, you could haggle the price. A big store or a mall with their equivalent of a mall, you could argue with them about price. But what you couldn't do is you couldn't return stuff. If you bought it and you walked out of the store, it was yours forever. It didn't matter if it broke, whatever. Matter of fact, a company, Lands' End, after we were married, this is 95, 90, 97, 98, we move up to Des Moines. I start working at this place called Lands' End. It's a clothing store. And at the same time, Lands' End was opening a place in Germany, a store in Germany. They never had one overseas before. And they started this here. You could return anything. It didn't matter how old it was, how tore up it was. If you just walked in and said, "The shirt's wore out. I've had it for 30 years. And it's a Lands' End shirt. I would like a new Lands' End shirt." We would exchange the shirt for you. I mean, we exchanged stuff that was 20 years old, that was completely wore out. And because it had worn out, we gave a new one. So they went to Germany and tried to do the same thing. And Germany was like, "It's illegal. You can't do that. You can't have guarantees like that. It's not fair business practice, not fair to the other businesses." Anyway, I tell you all of that, not for eggs or anything like that. But wouldn't it be great if that's how everything in the world worked, that everything had that kind of a guarantee that the Lands' End did? And think about this. What's the one thing in your life right now that if you could have a new one, what would you get? Maybe it's a new couch, a new microwave, a new car, a new house. Think of that. So everybody get this picture in your head of what you want that could be new, okay? What would you replace in your life right now with something completely new? Now, my guess is that changes when you start thinking about it. I mean, if we're honest, we might say something other than what pops into your head initially, right? Because initially, what pops into your head? A new spouse. Maybe a new kid, maybe a new job. The search committee was doing interviews with ChatGPT during Sunday school. So maybe you would say a new purpose or a new hope because you just feel kind of discouraged lately. And maybe you would say a new passion and you find yourself not being really motivated sometimes even to get out of bed in the morning. Maybe you'd say a new beginning. And maybe some of us would say at some point in our time, we would say, "I just want a whole new life." See, that's really what Easter is all about. Easter is all about us bringing to God something that is old and broken and busted and dead, and God giving us new. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 11. This is what he said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And what he's doing is he's predicting his resurrection from the dead. And he says, "Look, because of my resurrection, because of what's going to happen for me, because of Easter, anyone who believes in me will live even though they die." And so that when we celebrate Easter, we're celebrating not just the resurrection, but we're celebrating our own resurrection one day. So the resurrection of Christ is really a preview of coming attractions of what will one day be true for us and all believers. And it's easy to say, but I don't know, it seems that we've kind of missed the message of Easter in some ways. It's almost ironic that you've got this message of eternal life and this new life in heaven, and we're getting more excited about strange traditions, right? Blowing yolks out of eggs and stuff that sometimes you don't really understand, and not just the eggs, but Easter bunnies, where'd that come from? Where'd the idea of a sunrise service come from? You know, because to me, that's a bad idea. I don't like getting up that early, okay? And just to go back to the egg thing again, all right, because I can't get away from this. The hollow egg is a neat little metaphor, okay? But I have a problem with it because they use the same idea for chocolate Easter bunnies. Who has gotten an Easter bunny and they dig into the Easter bunny and they pull that, you know, the big 6-inch bunny out and you know it's chocolate. And you're sitting there the whole time thinking, I hope this thing is solid. Because what's more disappointing than a hollow bunny? And you bite into it and you realize, yeah, but you got this big bunny, but it's only about a quarter of what you really get. You know, you don't really get all the chocolate you want. And so that's kind of, my dad used to do the same thing. He's like, it's hollow, Dad. Well, he's like, it's not hollow, it's empty. Just like the tomb. It's like, nah. I'm not against any of these traditions or any of these things that have come up. I just think a lot of them are pretty odd. You know, or what's even worse, the most disgusting thing about Easter is those, what do they call them, the peeps? Ugh. I mean, marshmallow bunnies that have probably been in the package for, what, 20, 30 years? I mean, when everything else is gone from the earth, peeps and cockroaches will still be here. So we've all come up with different weird things, strange things with, you know, odd customs and traditions that we do in families and all in cultures. And, you know, it's just odd. But here's the thing, that because Jesus conquered the grave, because he defeated death, we have this promise of eternal life. And we get away from that too often. We forget about that and we kind of, okay, we talk about it, but we don't really live like that's what we have. And we have to understand that death is not the end. It's a new beginning of, it's a beginning of something new. Back in the early 90s and later, while I was in the service, there was a group of us that we were deployed together all the time for a period of about four and a half years. And then we got scattered. And there were five of us in this group. And we were constantly deployed. We were all over the place together. And even when we weren't deployed, our free time, we spent with each other. And I guess the only way I can really explain to you how close we were, that group of five people were, the easiest way to explain it is this. They knew everything I had ever done, good and bad, every sinful action or stupid idea I had. And not because I told them about it, or because they read about it, but because they were there right with me, you know, doing the same thing, saying, hey, that's a good idea, let's try that. Now, my wife doesn't know these guys, mostly because there are only two of us left. Eventually, the group gets broken up, the military sends us all over the place, some of us get out of the military, they marry and they have kids and families and all that, and over time, we end up in different parts of the world even then. But we keep in touch pretty regular. We don't have email back then. That's back in the old days, you know, before you had that stuff. So we wrote letters, and I wrote these guys more letters than I've ever written my wife, just to give you an idea how close we are. And we talk on the phone every once in a while. One of the guys, as we got further and further away, we stopped communicating quite as much. And there was one guy, Jeff, who kept everybody kind of informed of what's going on in everybody's life, and he would write letters to us all. You wouldn't believe what Craig did, and you wouldn't believe what, you know, where he's at now. And this went on for a few years, and then Jeff wrote us a letter, and he said he'd gotten sick, and he was diagnosed with ALS in 1992, early 93, Lou Gehrig's disease. And he still wrote letters to us, but for the most part, they were more about what he was going through and him processing that deterioration in his life. And each letter was a little harder to read as he quickly started losing motor control and handwriting got worse and worse. And he was basically regressing from an adult writing to a child. And then one letter was really neat and easy to read. And it had been written by his wife. And he was now dictating his letters to her. And she said by that point, she would have to sit with her ear right up against his lips to be able to hear him, because by then he has a trach and he's on oxygen and everything, and there's machines keeping him going. And she said it was really hard to understand and everything, but that was as strong as he was. And in the final letter before he passed, his wife wrote what he was dictating to her. There's really nothing left. There's nothing else we can do. But I'm very motivated about what the future has to offer me. There are a lot of reasons to be excited. He said, the encouragement I have that my eternal life will be in heaven and that I will be free soon puts a smile on my face. And then he passed a couple months later after that. At his funeral, his daughter, who was 8 or 9 at the time, read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's what Easter is. That's why we celebrate Easter. And I know that's all serious and kind of a little bit on the dark side, but a father who's 30 years old with a wife and kids is only able to say something like that because of Easter. And death was not the end. It was this new beginning. It was a new life. And Paul wrote about this in the letter he wrote to the crazy church in Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? The Message paraphrased it as, death, who's afraid of you now? Paul is rightly calling out death because it's been defeated. Death has been defeated by Christ when he rose on this day nearly 2,000 years ago. And Jesus' resurrection makes a way for us to have this new life. Now, the word new is really a great word to describe this new existence, but it's a way to describe the book of Revelation as it tells us about this life that we have that we'll enjoy. At the end of Revelation chapter 21, you come to this description where John is trying to describe what life is like on the other side after Christ comes and, you know, everybody enjoys the resurrection and all that. And he says, on that day, he, Christ, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or pain or crying, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. I'm making everything new. The old is gone, it's new. And the way the word that's used there is that's translated as new, not brand new, like perfect and everything. It's like reconditioned. It's like rebuilt, you know, made perfect over again. So gone are the hospital room, waiting rooms, and gone are the divorce papers, and gone are the motionless ultrasounds. And no more wheelchairs, and no more loneliness, and gone is the abuse and the illness and the sickness and the loss. It's all gone, and everything is going to be new. And I think that many of us would say, well, yeah, okay, that's great. That's great news. I'm excited that one day, that if I put my trust in Christ, that one day everything will be new. There will be this new life in heaven, and that's great. One day. No tears one day. Fantastic, right? No heartache, no suffering, no pain one day. But let's just be honest, there's a lot of pain right now. And maybe not for you, but for people who you know, people who you spend your days with. And it's not that you're not excited about one day, it's just you could use a lot of new right now in your life. Think of it this way. Imagine you get a phone call this week from an attorney who says you have a long-lost relative from Nigeria, a prince who has decided to leave you money because he won 600 however many million dollars in the lottery jackpot, okay? And this relative of yours has decided he's going to give every one of his relatives $1 million. Just get it out of the way so he doesn't want to be hit up for it all the time with everybody like, hey, you know, I know we haven't talked ever, but, you know, we're related really distantly, but that doesn't mean we're not great friends and all that. So he wants to avoid that, so he's going to give people $1 million. So because you're a relative, you're going to get this $1 million. And immediately you're hearing this, and all of a sudden you have the stuff going through your head. Man, this is a relief. You just sigh this big sigh, and you find, in that moment, you find peace. And you think about all the bills that are going to be paid, and the pressure is going to be relieved, and the new car you can get, and all these different things you can do. And what it means, you're not going to have to put up with now. But then the attorney, because attorneys are evil and they can't let it go, this attorney explains to you that the relative didn't take the lump sum option. For whatever reason, he decided to take the annuity option. So instead of a lump sum, he's getting like $20 million a year for the next 26 years. And as a result of that, every year he's going to give one of the relatives $1 million. And you, because you're somewhat of a distant relative, are assigned a year 23. And so the lawyer's like, just want you to know you're going to get $1 million. You just got to wait 23 years to get it. Congratulations. Well, you're thrilled still. Because, I mean, it's still great news. It's still $1 million down there. But it really changes how you're receiving this, right? Because it's nice now to know that some things in the future are going to be taken care of. You know, if you're really young, kids' college will be paid for, stuff like that. But know that there's not, down the road, there's not going to be this pressure. But you hang up the phone and you look over at the desk and there are still bills there. You know, and there's still things that need to be bought and paid for now and things that need to be taken care of. And so that peace that you felt is kind of not quite as peaceful as it was. And I'm just wondering if this is how we oftentimes feel when we walk out of church or perhaps out of an Easter service, and you're thinking, well, that was good. It was 2 hours, but it was good. New life one day in heaven. But by the time you get to your car and you get home, you're still back to being overwhelmed with right now and things that are going on now and today. But what if I told you that the message of Easter is not new one day? What if I told you that the message of Easter is new begins now? This is the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He says that Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. He goes on a verse later in 17. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Some translations say a new creation. And the old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Not will begin, not future, but now. New begins now. So that the promise of Easter, the promise of the gospel, is not just new life one day. The promise of Easter and the gospel really is captured with new begins now. And if we get this, it changes everything. If we live with this reality, that it's already begun, that our eternal life has already started to happen. It changes how you live, but it changes how you receive it, right? It changes your perspective. It changes your passion and your purpose. You see, when we become a Christian, it is a new life, but we still live in an old world. We still live in the broken world. The new life has already begun, and so we have this new passion and new purpose. And we have this new perspective, but we still live in this, in the old world. And I was thinking about one thing that the resurrection gives us, that we really need living this new life in an old world. And I would have to say that that is this new power. That's the one thing that we get now, is a new power to live this life. If you talk to people and you just ask them honestly how they're, you come to work or something like, or you walk into church on Sunday morning, you ask, hey, how's things going? I mean, the response you get is always fine, right? Rarely do you get, well, have a seat, let me tell you. But if you talk and you just ask them honestly how they're doing, they give you fine. You'll find that most people would say in not so many words that they're tired or they're exhausted. Or they're wore out. Those are the words most people would choose to describe their lives because there's so much going on. I mean, I think back to the life my parents led, and I'm thinking, after looking at my kids' social schedule, trying to keep up with that, the social schedule my parents had to keep up with was nothing. It was easy, because I wasn't nearly as busy as my kids were, or are. And I think our economy, our economy reflects all of this. If you just look at how many hundreds of millions of dollars we spend on energy drinks. I mean, we are Jolt Cola, 5-Hour Energy, Monster Energy Drink, Rockstar Energy Drink. I don't know all the others. And all Red Bull is like water anymore. And I don't have anything against those. They're like traditions and all that. It's fine. But I wish maybe it would have been better if we put some Red Bull downstairs as you come up here and all, and then you'd be awake. I don't mind them, but if we're honest, we would say that we're just trying to get through, right? That's what these drinks demonstrate. We're just trying to get through. We'll do what we can to get a little extra energy, to get a little power up for the day. But what I know and what you know is that there is no formula that we've come up with that gives you the power to forgive a person who's cheated you out of your childhood or out of your marriage or out of your innocence or out of your retirement. There's no drink for that. There's no drink that gives you power, that gives you the power to stop gambling, to stop using, to stop lusting, to stop spending. There's no drink that gives you the power to just get through this, to get through the divorce or the unemployment or to get through the doctor's visits. This world doesn't offer that kind of power. And you can't, it's not something that you can pull up from within you. But Paul says because of the resurrection, there's a new power. Here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. It is the same power that brought Christ back from the dead. The power that animates your life now, that's available to you now, if you'll depend on it, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So my prayer is for you that you would know the power of the resurrection in your life now. Not one day, but now. Paul says, and I would say too, not that you would just get through things, not that you would just cope with it, not that you would just deal with life, but that you would experience the power of the resurrection in your life now. And my prayer for you and for all of us is that our new life wouldn't begin on the day that we die in the new world, but the new life would begin in this old world, that we would receive it that way, the way it was meant. So your death is not a period at the end of a sentence, but it's just a comma as your new life continues in the next world. But that everything begins now. But the new begins now. I asked some friends a long time ago try to help me understand or a better picture of what this new life looks like. So try doing it this way. Finish this sentence for me. And you don't have to do it out loud. You can just do it quietly in your own head, okay? Finish this. Through Christ, God has given me a new... How would you finish that? Because how you answer that tells you how you've received what Christ has done for you. Now, some would say a new set of want-tos. God has given me a new identity, a new attitude, a new ending. God has given me a new future, a new marriage, a new family. God has given me new strength. God has given me new hope. A new joy or a new peace. Or if you want to be really poetic, God has given me a new canvas on which he is painting a new life for me. That's the resurrection. All of that is possible because Christ died and rose again, that the old and the broken and the busted up can be left behind, and that our sins and the mistakes we've made and everything that hasn't gone right for us can be forgiven, forgotten, cast away, and a new life can begin. I was trying to think of this kind of this image as or kind of a picture for you to take home with you in your minds to help you just think about and meditate on, maybe argue over at Easter lunch and think through it a little bit more, because we only had, you know, we don't have a whole lot of time together. Then I realized God has already come up with this picture. He's already thought of this image. You have to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, God tells the prophet, this is what I'm going to do in the future. This is the new covenant that I'm going to give you. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. He will put a spirit within his people that causes them to desire new things, better things, things that God desires. Hope, peace, kindness, gentleness, love. This is the new creation Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 5. Easter is a celebration of that new, this new creation dwelling inside of you. And so God has this guarantee that's better than anything Land's End thought up or anybody else thought up. It's no questions asked. And you don't have to worry about and sit there going, well, you know, not for me, right? I mean, not after what I've done, or not after what's been done to me, or not after the mess I've made in my life, or the mess somebody else has made in my life. Because this is a no questions asked. Everything's been taken care of. And you just bring in the old, the broken, the busted, the things you made a mess of, and he takes that and he gives you a whole new life. And it wouldn't be Easter if someone didn't say today, for you and me, new begins now. Because Christ hanging on a cross and dying for us, that's what he bought. He bought the new. So why, if he bought the new, would we walk around in the old, busted up, discarded thing that we've made a mess of? Why wouldn't we take that new garment of his and put it on, a garment that reflects his righteousness, so that when God looks down on us, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see the mistakes I've made, the mistakes you've made. He sees his son living in us, and he sees perfect righteousness. And he blesses us because of that, because of who we believe in and who we follow. That's what Easter is. That's, eggs are great, bunnies are great, chocolate bunnies are better when they're solid, but this is the best. This is the best of Easter. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your love in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would let no one leave here old, that we can leave here as new people. So I pray that in this day, the time we have left, or later today, that you would find the power for that new marriage, that new family, that new hope, and that you would have a new joy and a new peace, and maybe a new purpose and a new passion and a new perspective, that we would live with the new power that comes from your Spirit. And we would know the power of your resurrection, our resurrection in our lives right now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.